You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
It's kind of spooky in here.
Spooky. Well, yeah, so we are now in the third week of this series called Spiritual Not Spooky, and sorry, my son's a little aggressive. Like, that was great. Yeah, thanks for playing the drums there. So anyway, we're in our series Spiritual Not Spooky, and we're going to talk about another thing. That was lame. That was a weak one. What you got? Let's go. All right, what I think was that when we talk about spiritual not... All right. I think that's good. All right. All right. Why don't we give it up for the wonderful cymbal player there. Yes, that was wonderful. Thank you. It took years of practice for him to learn how to do that. And then the obnoxious part, that took a lifetime. No. So yeah, we're in this series called Spiritual Not Spooky, and the first week we talked about how as followers of Jesus, we sometimes kind of, we like these spiritual, mystical things because they feel kind of cool, but ultimately they're just superstitions, and ultimately, they're idols, and how we sometimes put an experience in place of a person. And so the first week we talked about that idea. Last week we talked about the Holy Spirit and how we don't need more of the Holy Spirit, because the moment you believe in Jesus, his death on the cross and resurrection, taking away your sins, you receive all of the Holy Spirit. He is a deposit in you, guaranteeing that you will be with Jesus, with God for eternity. And so the idea of trying to get more of the Holy Spirit, we kind of like this. There's this feels to it. And this week we're going to kind of continue that thought, and I'll come back to that in a little bit more. I will say a couple things about this morning. We have normally on a given Sunday we have like 25, 26, 27 slides. Today we have 51. Zach's out. but we're going to also do things a little bit differently in the way I teach this morning. But I want you to know that some of what I'm going to say to you, you might be like, what in the world? I've never heard anything about this. And that's okay. And maybe you just tuck it away. I will also say that I will be posting these notes on our website, mc3church.org. And so we posted at the Spiritual Not Spooky link on that on our site, so that you don't have to try to write all of this down, because there's going to be a spot here where we're just going to kind of talk a little bit more than I'm going to be teaching. And so I just wanted you to know that. But what we're talking about this week is this idea of miracles, signs, and wonders. And again, you might be like, what's that all about? I think I heard about a guy on TV that talked about that once. You know, Jesus performed miracles, right? So should we be doing that too? And I want you to understand that what we're talking about is going to be, as we said the very first week of this series, one of our core values as a church and what we should be doing as followers of Jesus is evaluating everything that we do, say, and believe, not based on what someone once told us or what we read on the internet, but what does the Bible say? God's revealed word to us, his instruction to us. And so one of the things that you might have seen or in your experience, and this has been some of my experience, is that when we talk about this idea of miracles and signs and wonders, a lot of time, not all the time, but a lot of time, that kind of, I'm going to group all that together, that kind of has this feel of like, look at me, I'm kind of amazing because I have the gift of healing. And if you come to me, I will heal you. Perhaps there's a sense of, you know, as we kind of tag on to last week, you know, this sense of like, well, if you really are spiritual, you will have the ability to prophesy. You'll have the ability to speak directly from God or tell the future about something. And if you can't do that, then you're probably not as spiritual as you need to be. You need more of the Holy Spirit. These two things are usually tied together. Or the idea of, oh, well, if you're really spiritual, you'll speak in tongues. You'll speak in this unknown kind of spiritual language between you and God, and it'll enhance your worship because you can communicate with God in this kind of, let's just say, spooky, kind of odd, mystical sense. And so all of these things, the issue I have, aside from the fact that I'll share in a little bit my personal view on some of this, but the biggest issue that we all have when it comes to the Word of God is that these things often point to the doer rather than the one who has given us the ability to do those things. In the sense of me saying, like, look at me, aren't I amazing? Come to MC3 where you're going to hear about this amazing anointed, that's a phrase that's sometimes used in there, this amazing anointed of God man that can heal people and he can prophesy and tell the future and speak the words directly from the Lord. And all of that says, come and look at me. And the problem with all of this is that it is never, ever, ever about the person doing those things. It should always be about God and about Jesus allowing that. And again, we'll talk about that in a little bit. And so the point that I want you to get today is that miracles, and I'm grouping stuff together, and I realize I'm not even being fair to some of the arguments that are out there for this, but miracles are God glorifying, not name dropping. And so if you, in your walk with Christ, and as you follow Jesus and you're in encounters with other people, if you find that there's this sense of like, oh, that person, that person, that person, that person, you should be like, well, what about that God? What about the God that is allowing this to happen? And so, again, we're gonna talk more about that. But the miracles in the Bible, and I'll be very clear, every miracle in the Bible was to point to God doing something. It was to point to God. It was to point to God. It was to point to Jesus. It was to point to God about something that was happening. It wasn't about the doer of the sign. Now, as we'll see in a little bit, sometimes people were like, oh, you are amazing. And in the appropriate context, and spoiler, even Jesus said, don't tell anybody about this. Because it wasn't about the miracles. Those miracles were done for the sake of pointing people to God. So, a lot of times, like I said, there's this idea of this kind of spooky, mystical, like you're going to be more spiritual if you can do these things or if you hang around people that are able to do these things. And ultimately, that ends up pointing to a person, and that means that you're taking the glory. And if you're taking the glory, you actually are an idol, which is kind of a bad spot to be, and we'll talk some more about that. So that's the kind of context, and some of this is all going to fit together. Some of it you're going to not understand at all. Some of you are like, oh, my word, I haven't heard this before. And some of you are like going to be like Zach and get up and walk out because you totally disagree with me. And that's okay. I just want us to evaluate it based on what does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? So we're going to turn on the house lights here. If you have a paper Bible, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you've probably, how many of you have ever been to a wedding or been married, you know, in one? I actually performed a wedding ceremony yesterday at Raystown on an overlook there. It was kind of a perfect day. And a lot of times, 1 Corinthians 13 is like, this is the wedding chapter. This is the wedding chapter about love in the Bible. But if you actually take some time to step back and read it in context, Paul really, not that it's wrong, but Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth because their worship time was a mess. Their worship service, their worship experience was a wreck. They were coming together and it was just completely dishonoring to God. And so, actually, going a few chapters back in like 11 and 12, he's kind of setting it up and goes all the way into like, what, 15, 16, and continues. All that is talking about how the Corinthian church, the people in Corinth, and us as followers of Jesus, should be worshiping. And he tucks chapter 13 in there. And before we get to chapter 13, I want to share the very last verse, the last half of the verse in chapter 12. And the NLT, Paul writes this. He says, but now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. Because he was talking about spiritual gifts in the church and how people were trying, and we'll come back to that verse in a little bit. People were almost fighting over who's got what gifts, and my gift's better than yours, and your gift is better than mine, and if you don't have my gift, you're certainly not following Jesus. And Paul says, well, wait, let me now show you the best way of all. And I love the NIV here. It says, and now I will show you the most excellent way. And you know, there's a couple things you need to know about this. First of all, the word, go back. Sorry, I want to talk about the passage. Sorry. Isaac and I had a good talk about the 51 slides. So he is on the ball. That is, we're good. I'm good here. You're doing the right thing. The most excellent way, it's actually, there's two Greek words that make this phrase most excellent. And one means compared to or from above. And the other word means all surpassing. And so this phrase, most excellent, which depending on your generation, well, no, you don't have to be a part of the generation because there was like one of those late sequels that came out a couple years ago. But for my generation, you're probably fairly familiar with be excellent to one another. Dude, yeah, exactly. Because Bill and Ted, everything was excellent. And what was the last sequel that just came out? It was like their, come on, Billy, help me out. Face the Music. There we go. I was going to say it were a Cooper, any Cooper. Sorry, Bill. Face the Music. Bill and Ted, Face the Music. But that's what I think about this idea of most excellent way. And what Paul is saying here is, I'm about to show you something and tell you something that's above all of it. It's above and beyond. The Greek word, get this, it's two words. Kata is one of them, which means compared to. And the other word is a word we actually use in English, which is hyperbole. He said, compared to everything else, this is above it. It's hyperbole. It is so far beyond everything else. This is the way that is above and beyond everything else. And that's how he sets up 1 Corinthians 13. And so the most excellent way, I want to talk about some things that are most excellent based on what the Apostle Paul told the church in Corinth. The first thing we need to understand about all of this is that he's going to use this four-letter word. And this four-letter word is appropriate for church, and that four-letter word is love. And if you were here last week, we talked about how, you know, one of the things that is often said about, you know, look for a sign that the Holy Spirit is in you and that you have enough. And we talked about just some of those signs and what that would look like. But we came back to the real sign of the Holy Spirit in you is very blatant in Galatians chapter 5, where Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit, the result of the Spirit in you is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Did I get them all? That it's all those things. And the very first thing he says is love. So what he's talking about here is the result of God's Spirit in you. As a follower of Jesus, as a believer in what Jesus did on the cross for you, you have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you should be producing love. And any plant or tree or crop that doesn't produce, it's cut down because it's not doing its job. And so we need to be producing love. So that's what he says, love is the most excellent way. So the first thing is that love is the most spectacular. And my grammar is going to be not correct because I love this most, this above and beyond, this most excellent thing. The first thing he says that love is most spectacular. Now, this is going to start bringing some pieces together. 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 1. If I could speak all the languages of earth and angels. Paul says, if I had the ability to speak in every known language, and he is actually adding an extra level to it. If I could speak the language of angels, which we don't even know, this is hyperbole there. He's kind of saying like, you know, like, oh, could you want some seconds? No, I ate a ton. You wouldn't actually have meant that you ate a ton, like there were not 2,000 pounds of food in you. It's a hyperbole. You're exaggerating a little bit. And so Paul is just kind of making a point that if I could speak every language of the earth and every, even the angelic language, if I could speak the secret angel language, but didn't love others, I would be only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And so if you were here earlier and some of you were here and had to go change your pants, because Jack was smashing that cymbal in the lobby, sometimes quiet, sometimes a little bit not. And I knew it was coming, and he still scared me. But the idea of a clanging cymbal, like, you know, Paul is saying that we could speak in amazing languages, but if we didn't have love, love is what matters. Love is the most important thing. We shouldn't be seeking signs. We shouldn't be seeking wonders. We shouldn't be seeking miracles. We should be seeking to love others. Get that right first. And then he goes on, he said, if I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's secret plans and I understood all knowledge, like if I had a special connection with God and understood everything that God was doing and could tell others about it, if I had that gift, and if I had that ability, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, and the Greek word here is kind of a cool idea. It means to remove from its place and transfer it somewhere else. If I could be like Mount Fuji, you are now going to be Kilimanjaro. And if you know where those two things are, good. I don't. But I know one of them's really tall and the other one's pretty tall too. But he said, if my faith was that strong that I could do that, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. He said, let me give you another example. If I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my own body, I could boast about it. I died in the name of Jesus. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. And the word he uses for nothing, he says nothing multiple times. It means not even a thing. There's not even a thing. There isn't even a hint of a thing that you could be. You're not even like a little minuscule part. You're like not a nothing. You're nothing if we don't love others. And that word love is the Greek word agape, and we've talked about that so many times. And I keep talking about Greek because that's the language that this was written in. That's what they spoke. And agape is an unconditional love. It doesn't mean they deserve it. It doesn't mean they've done anything to earn it. It doesn't mean we've done anything to earn it. It's unconditional. And so Paul is saying, look, you know, before we start talking about, and this is right in the middle of talking about worship and tongues and signs and gifts and miracles, he says, let's put the brakes on this for a second. I want to show you the most excellent way. The most excellent thing that you can be doing, instead of seeking all these miraculous signs and wonders, these spooky mystical things, focus on loving people. Make that your priority. And one of the things we talked about the very first week is that sometimes the reason we like these superstitions, the reason we like these superstitions or these kind of idols is because an idol doesn't make us have to change. And sometimes pursuing signs and wonders and these kind of miraculous things gives us this like, ooh, look at me, I'm doing this cool thing. And I don't really have to worry about making my life following what Jesus wants me to do. I don't have to worry about loving people who don't love me back. I don't have to worry about loving people that are going to vote differently than me in a few weeks. Because I got this wonder. I'm doing this miraculous thing. And Paul's like, no. The most spectacular thing you can pursue is love. Love is the most spectacular thing you can do. If you want to do something miraculous, love others. Because without love, none of those other things matter. None of those things matter if we're not loving others. The second thing he says is that love is the most selfless. Which I don't know if grammatically it's the selflessest. Selflessest? No, it's definitely most selfless. Love is the most selfless. And he basically says, you know, this isn't about, when it comes to love, love is not about us. Love is about others. It's selfless. It's about them and not me. And again, this is the passage we hear in weddings all the time. And it's totally true. It's a statement he's making about love. But again, it's not the context. He's talking about how they were totally messing up, not caring about each other in worship. And a little bit later, he talks about communion. We're gonna celebrate communion in November as part of our Amen series. And in communion, he were like, everybody's coming together for this spot, this time that was supposed to reflect and remember the death and resurrection of Jesus. And everybody was going and just eating real quick and getting drunk. And he's like, you're not loving others. And so all this comes back to this idea of 1 Corinthians 13 of love. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient and kind. Just in case you're not sure what agape love looks like. What does it look like? Love is patient and kind. Are you patient with others? Because if you're not, you're not loving. Love is kind. If you're not kind to others, and again, we're talking agape, not kind to people that are kind to you, kind to people that aren't. Love is not jealous. Now, jealousy is a word that's used when you see someone has something better than you. And so that says it's all about me. I'm jealous because you have something that I want. That's selfish. That's name dropping. That's look at me. Love is not boastful. What does boastful mean? Tell everyone how great you are. Love is not proud. Same deal. It's about you. It's about you and your stuff. It does not demand its own way. Another selfish term. And then he goes on and explains some more things. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. But Paul is saying here that this love, this thing that should be the biggest thing we pursue in our time of worship, it's not about you. It's about others. And again, and I know I'm making a straw man argument. I know that I'm grouping things together. But a lot of times when we pursue, when we're looking at this idea of signs and wonders and these special blessings, and we talked about that, some of that last week too, it comes back to me and me and me. And Paul's like, no, it's not about you. Pursue love. Don't pursue those things. Those things are about you. Pursue loving others. Again, this idea of pursuing those things, it's not about their own benefit, it's about others. And finally, love is the most surviving, which really grammatically doesn't work. But, you know, it says most and survive, and it's an S, and so. In 1 Corinthians 13:8, then he goes on and says, prophecy and speaking in unknown languages, things we're going to talk about in a little bit, and special knowledge will become useless. These will become useless, but love will last forever. But love will last forever. Exclamation point. So if we're pursuing these things, Paul's like, you're going after something that's not even going to last. Love is going to last. Pursue that. Make that our goal. Not a spooky, mystical experience. Make loving others our goal. He said, now, even our knowledge is partial and complete. And even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. Paul is saying there's going to be a time where these are going to be unnecessary. But love will not. He goes on and says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child and thought, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. He's kind of saying that these signs, these wonders, these extra miraculous things are temporary. They're kind of for the now. Let me just say it this way. They're childish because when you speak to a child, it doesn't mean that you are superior to them. I mean, I guess perhaps you're older and you're more mature and things like that. But a lot of times we do that just because we care about them. Hey, come here, buddy. All right, you got this. Eventually they're going to get older, and you're not going to say, come here, buddy, but get over here now and clean these dishes. You know, maybe you do that. But the point is, we talk to kids this way because we're trying to communicate and get them to understand some things so that when they're older, it'll make more sense. When you teach them to speak, you teach them the ABCs. Like, we're excited if your kids can get from A to Z, or if they're British, to Z. A to Z, and we're excited about that. Why? Because that's the beginning of being able to communicate and language and talking to one another. And so all these things are done so that the little kids will begin to understand it. And I'm going to tell you this in a little bit, but I feel like a lot of these signs and wonders and miraculous things God was doing because he was trying to teach everyone, the world, about this new thing that he was doing. So, but when you grow up, you put away these things. He said, there's going to be a time when those things won't be necessary, but love will always be necessary. He says, right now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will all see with things with perfect clarity. All that I know is partial and complete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. Again, there's going to be a time where these things won't matter, because we're going to understand the things that do. He says, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And so Paul is saying, look, these other things are going to disappear, but love will not. So if we're going to focus our energy and effort into something, focus it on loving others. Make that our priority, not pursuing an experience, not going for this extra special, spooky, mystical kind of feel. And again, extra special, spooky, mystical feels. They feel, because they feel. And actually, we sang that one of the songs this morning. I will not be bound by feelings. I'm not going to let my feelings direct what I believe, because feelings feel good. And we want to feel good, and so we pursue feelings. That's why people do drugs. If drugs weren't good feeling, people wouldn't do it. Because we like to pursue that high. And Paul says, Don't pursue the feels. Pursue love. That's what's going to last. Pursue something that's going to last for eternity. So, miracles are God glorifying, not name dropping. Paul sets up in the middle of this whole thing an argument about why our worship shouldn't be about pursuing these supernatural, amazing things, but why we should be focusing on pursuing love and loving each other and loving God. And not about ourself, not about the person, not about saying, look how good I am. And again, a lot of times this stuff is packaged together. There's a reason why you might be able to name some names of people that you have seen on TV that have these amazing gifts, and that if you give them money, they will send you a healing option too. And all of that comes back to this person and not to God, because all of this should have been done for the sake of others. So, what I'm going to talk about here is what I'm calling, for the next 2 hours, what I'm going to talk about is what I'm calling the three biggies. And again, some of what I'm talking about already, you might be like, what? I don't even get it. This doesn't make sense. And maybe you just tuck it away, because perhaps someday someone's going to say, hey, here is something you should do if you want to be more spiritual. And you can be like, wait a second, I think the Bible said something different about that. And so maybe you can come back to these notes and file it away in your gun safe, your fireproof safe, like you do for all the things that I teach, and keep them there. The ironic thing is that, like, you know, we have Lead Prime Basics on Thursdays and even on Prime Groups. Like, as soon as I hit tomorrow morning, I'm on next Sunday. And so a lot of people are like, oh, like you said last Sunday. I'm like, I have no idea what I said last Sunday. I'm looking to next Sunday. But so I don't even file my own notes. I guess I do because I'm that kind of a person. But anyway, sorry, focus. The three. What I want to talk about are the three biggies. And again, I'm grouping these things together. And I want you to hear a few things before I get into this. I want to be able to see the screen. The first thing is that there are people who love Jesus, who follow Jesus with their heart, people that we will see in heaven that don't agree with me on this. And that's okay, because the unity of the body of Christ is an amazing thing. We talked about that last week. So I am not perfect on this by any means. I don't understand all of it at all. And there are people that have differing opinions on this, and they're going to be in heaven with me, next to me, celebrating, worshiping Jesus in a known language. But they're going to be with me, worshiping Jesus together as a brother and sister in Christ. So I want you to understand, if I say something, you're like, oh, I know of a friend who said this, or I grew up in a church and my mom feels this way, or, you know, I have a cousin who said, like, that's cool. Like, they love Jesus. If they've believed in his death on the cross, that we talked last week, and his resurrection from the grave, taking away your sins, that's it. We're good. But I just want you to know that there's people that disagree. I also might be wrong about what I'm describing here. I could be wrong. Some of the things that I would say perhaps are not happening anymore, you know, I have not been everywhere. Was it Johnny Cash? Is he the one that says he's been everywhere? I have not. So this may be happening somewhere. This might be happening. But I, in my experience and my understanding about how these things happen, it doesn't seem to quite jive with what the Bible says. It seems to jive more with experience than Scripture. So I could be wrong about that. And what I'm going to do in these three biggies is I'm just going to tell you what we do know. This is what the Bible does say, and how you can kind of evaluate that, you know, based on your interactions with others, based on what does the Bible say. And again, you might say, I don't think that's what that passage says. I think it means something there. That's cool, because I'm not the one that matters, because I'm not trying to drop my name, and I'm not trying to say that I know what we're talking about. That I know what I'm talking about, as much as I just want to say, what does the Bible say? Which is why Isaac and I have 51 slides, and like 49 of them are Bible passages. Because I want you to look at the Word of God and say, okay, what does the Bible say about this? So before we get into these three biggies, I want to share my opinion. I feel that the reason you read about in the New Testament, now we already talked about how the Old Covenant and New Covenant were different. When Jesus came on the scene in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he was beginning a new covenant, a new thing. And if you aren't aware of what I'm talking about, you can go to our Cropped 2 series, and I think it was the second week of that series, that talked about about the difference between the Old Testament and the New Covenant. So when Jesus comes on the scene, we see miracles happening in a pretty impressive way. And the Acts, beginning the book of Acts, which is the story of the early church, these miracles, these signs, these wonders are happening. But it is my opinion, that the reason that these things are there is because God is trying to set up the world that He is now doing something different. He is doing a new thing. Because up until this point, everything for 2,000 from the time of Abraham, about 2,000 years, the Jewish people have lived according to this law. And Jesus says, I'm coming to fulfill the law. I'm coming to do a new thing. And so we've got what I would call these signs and wonders as a way to authenticate that, to say that this thing is for real. And let me give you an example here from Mark chapter 2. Verses 5 to 12. Now this story, if you grew up in church, you are very familiar with this story. This was a classic Sunday school story because it was so much fun to tell. And I remember when I was in Sunday school, like I would take popsicle sticks. Do you even know what a popsicle is? Popsicle sticks, they're like wooden sticks, and you would make them like this way, and then you put two across and look like a little raft. And then you would like tie some string to it and have a rope. And then you could lower the rope. Squeak, 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 squeak. Because this is a story about the paralyzed man that wanted to see Jesus. And his friends couldn't get into the room, into the house. So they went up on the roof and they dug a hole in the roof. And it's because it wasn't like it is nowadays. They dug a hole in the roof and they lowered this guy down on a mat so that he was right in front of Jesus. So Matt, thanks for your service. So Matt was lowered down and there was a guy on him. And no, it was a mat, not mat. Anyway, do you remember this? Did anybody do this back? Did you ever make a little craft for that? Like, I don't know. It's just one of the things I remember. So they lowered him in front of Jesus. And as he's, and this isn't on the screen yet, when he's in front of Jesus, he says to the guy, your sins are forgiven. That's what he says to this man who was paralyzed. He couldn't move. He says, your sins are forgiven. And it said that the Pharisees and the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, the ones who were familiar with the Jewish law for the last 2,000 years, but didn't really follow it, that they said, who is this guy? Who does he think he is to forgive sins? Because the only person that can forgive sins is God. And clearly, God, you know, there's a man in front of us. There aren't lightning bolts shooting out of his fingers, or what is that, sparkles? There aren't anything like that. He is in front of them, and they're going, who is this guy? This is blasphemy. He should be killed, because he is doing something that only God can do. And it says, Jesus here, following on, Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, why did you question this in your heart? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? So they're upset because of this thing that he's trying to offer, and they're like, oh, who are you? And Jesus says, okay, so I will prove to you that the Son of Man, he's referring to himself, has the authority on earth to forgive sins. He says, I'm going to prove that I have the ability, that I have the authority, that I have the right to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. So Jesus says, I'm going to prove you want a sign that I can do this forgiving of sins. Because he wasn't in this situation. If they hadn't done that, Jesus would be like, your sins are forgiven. The guy's like, thank you, because of his faith. And he continued to be paralyzed on the mat. But Jesus said, okay, I'm going to authenticate my message. I'm going to prove to you that what I'm doing is legit. So, fine. Go ahead, stand up, take up your mat, and walk home. And the guy hopped up on his feet, picked up his mat, walked home. And then it says, they were all amazed and praised, not even Jesus, but praised God. Jesus wasn't even dropping his own name here. They praised God. Now, Jesus is God. We talked about that. There's a series called Three where we talk about the Trinity. And they exclaimed, we have never seen anything like this before. So the issue is that, it is my opinion, that miracles and signs were kind of an unusual thing that aren't happening all the time today, because God was saying, we're making a shift. We're changing the storyline. It's no longer about Israel and about the Old Testament law. This is a new thing that we're doing. And people were continuing to be shocked about the church and why does the church even exist and what is this and how does this matter? And so miracles, in my opinion, were to validate the message. Because Jesus said, I'm doing this thing, and he's proving it. And the apostles were proving this thing with these miraculous moments. I wrote it this way. Come for the miracles, stay for the life change. Like, he's drawing people because of this miraculous things, but said, really, the issue isn't about the miracles. The issue is about your heart and what God is doing. But I could be wrong. So, the first thing we want to talk about is prophecy. And again, I'm grouping things together in a way that's perhaps not fair. The first thing is prophecy. And I messed up somehow my slide here, so let's pretend that the next thing you see on the screen says prophecy. See, it did for a second. we'll just pretend that says prophecy. It says it here on my notes. But I want to talk about this. And, you know, first of all, when we talk about prophecy, there's some things about this phrase. Sometimes that means a prophet. Sometimes that means like this special word from the Lord kind of experience, like God spoke to me yesterday and he told me, you need to go and do this thing. Sometimes prophecy meant, I'm going to tell you that tomorrow at this hour, before the clock strikes midnight, this will happen to you, like a future telling. But here's what we do know about prophecy. The first thing is that the Greek word for prophet, which is prophetes, means one who tells forth. And so we've said this before multiple times. A prophet does not necessarily have to tell the future. It was just one who spoke on behalf of God. And so sometimes the way modern prophecy is used, it usually means a special word from the Lord. Maybe it was a vision. Maybe it was a dream. And it meant that God has given me something special and supernatural. So the word just literally means, it doesn't mean telling the future. It just means to tell forth the word. And so, you know, honestly, on some level, what I'm doing right now is prophecy. I am telling forth the word. And if you talk to someone else about the Bible, you are telling forth the word. So the second thing we know is that prophecy must be evaluated. And this is where it starts to get kind of crazy, because a lot of times people are like, you know, God spoke to me and told me that I needed to tell you this. And I know that the Holy Spirit lives in us and he can do that. But in that, what we do know is that in those statements, it must be evaluated according to the word of God, to the Bible. And so if I said, God spoke to me in a dream and told me that you need to murder your sister, as is, if we left it that way, like, whoa, that's a supernatural thing. God spoke to you. I should go and do this thing. Or God spoke to me and said that, you know, the world is going to end next Wednesday at 10:15. And God told me this thing, and I know, and you better do everything I say right now. The problem is all those things need to be evaluated. That's what we do know. That might happen. Those things might happen. But what we do know is that they need to be evaluated. And I'm going to fly through some verses. In 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul is talking about worship, this is after chapter 13, he says, he's talking about prophets. He said, if two or three prophets should speak, because I feel like, again, the early church, there were some unique things that were happening. But Paul said, if they do, the others, everyone around, should weigh carefully what is said. We need to evaluate it, not just take it, swallow it, hook, line, and sinker. Evaluate it. In 2 Peter, Peter says this way. He says, just as there were also false prophets in Israel, Old Testament, Old Covenant time, there were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will teach cleverly destructive heresies, deny the master. They will bring destruction on themselves. Many are going to follow their teaching, and they'll be turned away from the truth. They'll make up clever lies so that they can make more money. But God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed. Peter is saying, watch out, because people are going to try to use this prophecy thing for themselves. They're going to use it to make it to their own advantage. Because there might be false teachers in front of you teaching you things that are not true. And I could be one. But we'll come back to that in a second. Because here's the deal. This is the interesting thing. In Deuteronomy, now this is Old Testament law, but there was nothing in the New Testament that said that this is no longer true. God spoke to Moses and said this, but any prophet who falsely claims to speak in my name or speaks in the name of another god must die. That's harsh. Why was that such a big deal? Because they were speaking on God's behalf and not actually following what God wanted. But you may wonder, how will we know whether or not a prophecy is from the Lord? And this is the part that hasn't been changed in the New Testament. I wouldn't go around killing people if they say something wrong. He says, if the prophet speaks in the Lord's name, but his prediction does not happen or come true, you will know that the Lord did not give that message. That prophet has spoken without my authority and need not be feared. So here's the deal, people. If someone says to you, or if you hear it on the internet or watch it on TV, that God is going to do this on Tuesday, September, we already passed September, on Tuesday, what day is it? What's today's Tuesday? 16, 17, 18. On Tuesday the 18th at 12:07 p.m., Jesus is coming back. I have gotten the word from the Lord to tell you that that is going to happen. Here's the deal. It better happen. If it doesn't happen, that person is not a prophet. There were no, prophecies in the Bible. There were no, looking at the lunar calendar, that really didn't mean that day. No. If a prophet is a prophet, it's going to come true because they're speaking from God. If they are a true prophet speaking from God and it doesn't come true, that means God's a liar. If that's the way this works. So, it was very clear to the Old Testament times, to the Israelites, if it didn't come true, they're not a prophet. Because every prophecy from a prophet is going to come true. So already, that kind of groups some people that are like, oh, well, I know that didn't quite come out the way I expected it to. It was a little bit different. No, you're not a prophet. And if you were living, 4,000 years ago, you'd be dead now. So, John says it this way, another apostle. This is all throughout the New Testament. We have this idea. Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the spirit they have, lowercase s, comes from God. For there are many false prophets from God. How do we know? If a person claims to be a prophet, acknowledges that Jesus came in a real body, that person has the spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. So no one can come to you and say, well, the Jesus thing isn't quite true. No, you're not a prophet from God, because no one would ever say that. Watch out for false prophets. Watch out, watch out, watch out. Because there are people that will teach things that are not true. And again, you have someone in front of you teaching you. Do you hear what I'm saying? And I love this passage in Acts chapter 17. It is on the wall in my office. And honestly, I would love for all of you, I might put it above the door on the way out of this room. And it says this. It says, that very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. So Paul and Silas, Paul was the apostle. They arrived there. They went to the Jewish synagogue. And the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. And they listened eagerly to Paul's message. So these Berean people are listening to Paul and Silas going, wow, this is really cool. But this is my favorite part. It says, then they searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. And that is what you must do. You cannot take my word for anything. I encourage you, go home. Be like, you know what? I don't know if I agree with that. Not because my aunt told me this thing, or because I watched this video on YouTube that popped up. No, because the word of God says otherwise. And I'm doing my best and studying for hours every week so that I am endeavoring to clearly communicate the truth of the Word of God. But you can't just take my word for it. You have to go back to the Word of God. You have to go back to the Bible. Because that is our source for all of this stuff. So, we went through a bunch of them real quick there. Huh, that wasn't too bad. So, prophecy must be evaluated. And finally, the final thing is that God does speak. God does speak through Jesus. And I think that's the other thing. We're not saying that God can't speak to you. Are we good? There we go. I'm not saying that God doesn't speak. We have God, the Holy Spirit, in us. He guides us. We're told multiple times. We talked about it last week. To be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk and controlled by wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit control you and guide you. So God does speak to us. We know that that's true too. And here's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews. That is not 14:29. That is wrong. That's Hebrews 1. I think it's 1:1. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets. Old Testament time, Old Covenant time, at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Like, God speaks and he has spoken through Jesus. And our focus should be on Jesus and not on these amazing things, because these amazing things are idols, because Jesus should be the thing we're focusing on, the one we are focusing on. And so God does speak. And again, if you feel like, you know what, last night I had a dream and it was kind of crazy. And okay, if I were up here, I'm just being real. If I were up here and teaching based on some of the dreams I've had, like, one thing, this room, the ceiling is always low in the church, in my dreams. The ceiling is always low. And a couple weeks, or I had a dream last week, and the back rows, like, just kind of, everybody kept leaving. So I don't know, I mean, maybe Zach was starting a revolution. And people kept leaving, and I remember there were seven people in the front. I don't know why there was an alligator in the back, too. I think that had something to do with it. So there was an alligator, and I mean, I just have crazy dreams. And sometimes it's because, you know, I probably shouldn't have that extra fish last night. A couple of weeks ago, I had red meat for the first time since my heart attack. I had a steak, and it was meh. I mean, it was, I don't know. I don't know if it's like, because, you know, is every bite going to kill me now? But I just had some weird dreams that night. Like, and so all I'm saying is not that God doesn't speak through dreams. Not that God doesn't speak to you, and you're going to hear this week in Prime Groups. Craig Rochelle is going to share a story about how he kind of had this nudge from God to do something, and he ignored it. What I'm saying is, in all of this idea of prophecy and word of the Lord and future telling, it needs to be evaluated. God is not going to tell you to murder your sister. He will not, because that goes against the word of God. We have a relative that God told them to divorce their wife. I can assure you, that was not from the Lord. And we just need to be very careful that we evaluate things. If God tells you, yeah, you should probably steal those signs that disagree with you politically because you don't want that bad agenda to go the other way, God's probably not telling you to do that, because I think God says love others. And you might disagree, but that's fine. I'm just saying, this is what we know. We need to evaluate the Word of God. Okay, good. We're only through one. We've got two more to go. The second biggie of the three is tongues. And tongues are this, what is often in modern churches today, would be a special, kind of a supernatural, definitely unintelligible language where people can worship God. If you've been in a church, and again, many of these people love Jesus. Just because you're in a church doesn't mean you're going to heaven, just to be clear. Just because you're here doesn't mean you are. Just be clear about that. But these people love Jesus, are going to be with him in eternity. And there's this idea of this special kind of supernatural, internal, I'll just say babbly type language that's used as a way to worship God. And so I want to talk about tongues real quick. Here's what we do know. First of all, sorry, I'm going way faster than you now. What we do know is that the Greek word for tongues, which is glossa, that's the Greek word, means languages. And depending on your translation, even the verse I read already might have said something about speaking in tongues. The NLT says speaking in other languages. But the word glossa, anytime you see the word tongues in the New Testament, the word means language, or, because that's how they understood tongues, or it literally means tongue, because there was one spot where Jesus touched the guy's tongue. Like, that was his tongue. Like, he opened his mouth, stuck out his tongue. So he wasn't sticking out a language. But he touched his tongue. And so, just for example, and I'm gonna summarize the story. So go to the next slide. And Acts chapter 2, and this is kind of the beginning of what is called the tongues movement in my mind today. The very beginning of the church, the believers, and they were all Jewish believers, they gathered at a Jewish festival called Pentecost. And they were there, and it says in this amazing, there was this moment where they're all together, and at Pentecost, let me back up, was in Jerusalem, but all the Jewish people scattered around the world would come back to Jerusalem for this annual festival. It was like a homecoming. And they would come back here, and it says they're all together, and suddenly there was a sound like a blowing wind, and the house was filled with a wind, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire, so these were literal shaped fires looking like tongues, that separated and came to rest on each of them. This is really crazy mystical stuff. But God is beginning something new in the church. And it said they all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, which up to this point hadn't happened, which we talked about last week. The Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and left. Now Jesus is starting this new thing called the church. Now the Holy Spirit is in permanently. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the people began to speak in other tongues. The word means glossa. The word means languages, as the Spirit enabled them. And so, going on, it says, now staying there were God-fearing Jews from Jerusalem. Go to the next slide, I think, right? Yeah. Now, in Jerusalem, there were God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. So people had all gathered together. And what was happening is when they heard this, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own tongue, glossa, language, being spoken. And so what was going on here is people that were like, oh yeah, I came from Ethiopia and these guys were speaking in Ethiopian to me. And oh, I came from, you know, Spain and they were speaking Spanish. And I came from, you know, the Russian direction and they were speaking Russian. Like, they could hear and understand in their own languages. That's what made this such a unique experience, was because these tongues were actual languages that were spoken. And so everyone heard that. And I'm going to do more summarizing here. But so basically they were like, what's going on here? What is this? How can I understand them speaking in my language? They don't know my language. Like, we're all here because we're Jewish, but I'm from Ethiopia. You don't know how to speak Ethiopian. And it says, how do we understand this? We can hear everybody, and here's all the different places they could understand them from. And amazed and perplexed, they said, what does this mean? And then Peter stood up, and he said, let me tell you what this means. God is doing a new thing. Jesus came to this earth. By the way, you Jewish people, you crucified him. You put him to death on the cross, which isn't the best way to start a speech. You're a bunch of losers, and you killed the most important guy on the earth. And then he shares the message of Jesus, the story, and that's what Acts chapter 2 is. And it said 3,000 people gave their hearts to Jesus that day. And that moment, the church began. And so there was a unique language thing that was happening here. And so over in Acts chapter 10, there's another unique spot where up to this point it was all Jewish people. Well, now Gentiles, non-Jewish people, it says that they received the Holy Spirit. They heard them speaking in other tongues and other languages, and they heard them praising God. And God was saying, now I'm opening this beyond just Jews. Now I'm looking at the whole world, at Gentiles as well. And then there's this passage in Revelation chapter 7, same word, glossa, glossolalia, glossa. And it says, and you probably heard this phrase in churches before. I mean, it's biblical. We talk about it during the end series. He says, after this, I saw a vast crowd. He's talking about eternity. I saw this vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and spiritual language. That doesn't make any sense, because the word glossa means an actual language. He's saying everybody from everywhere was there. People that were from different tribes, different nations, different ethnicities, and different language groups. We're all together, all worshiping in front of the Lamb, worshiping Jesus. So, what we know is that the Greek word for tongues means languages. The second thing we know is not everyone spoke in tongues. A lot of times today, what I've heard is that, and we talked about this a little last week, that if you're filled with the Spirit, if you've got the second blessing, then you're going to speak in tongues, because everyone should speak in tongues as a sign that the Holy Spirit is in you. And again, the sign the Holy Spirit is in you is called the fruit of the Spirit. But Paul here says in 1 Corinthians 12, a verse before, or a chapter before we were just reading, in verse 13, he's basically sharing the different gifts. He says, is everyone an apostle? Is everyone a prophet? Is everyone a teacher? Does everyone do miracles? Everyone healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? No! Everyone doesn't do it all. God has given individual gifts to different people. And that is true today. We have gifts. And so the idea of saying we should all pursue one gift is wrong. And Paul says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. He says, and now I'm going to show you how to do that, the most excellent way. He says, what's the greatest gift? It's the greatest love of all. I believe that children are the future. Anyway, sorry. I'm old, but that was a very popular Whitney Houston song that everybody sang on the bus. So I went to school on a bus, and anyway. Anyway, the point is, love is what we should pursue. Not everyone has not everyone spoke in tongues. And then finally, again, tongues as a sign. Biblically, again, we're looking at the Bible. What does the Bible say? They weren't meant as a personal spiritual language. They were meant for outsiders. Because if someone came in, if we had someone that came in today and they were from Haiti and Haitians speak, was it Creole, right? If they came and spoke Creole, I don't speak Creole, but maybe, and I'm not saying God couldn't do this, but if I could suddenly speak in Creole and that Haitian person was like, whoa, I understand you in my language. What's the meaning of this? Let me tell you about Jesus. Maybe he's doing something here. But it was for outsiders, not for a secret prayer language for God. And that's what the last thing there says. Tongues were not personal, but meant for outsiders. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, going faster. He said, there's all these different languages, but if you're speaking in a language that I don't understand, it doesn't make sense to me. And he's talking about speaking in tongues. He says, if you're speaking in a language that doesn't make sense to me, what's the point? Like, I can speak, Chris is up serving Ignition. Chris does a great job trying to imitate the Mexican accent, the Spanish accent that I have. And we talk about trigo y miel. And he just can't do it. We talk about it. I'm like, Chris, it's okay, man. Just be like trigo y miel. There he is. Trigo y miel. That works. You don't have to go trigo y miel. If you don't understand what I'm saying, if I speak to you in Spanish, what's the point? And Paul says at the end of this, he says, seek the gifts that are going to strengthen the whole church. It's for people. If someone comes in and they don't understand that language, then don't do it. And if it's some sort of supernatural language between you and God, that's not helping anybody because no one understands what you're saying. Do the things that will strengthen the church. And then he goes on a little bit later in this chapter. He says, speaking in tongues is a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. It's for those outside of the church. If there's no one interpreter, he says, if you're speaking in tongues, there's no one there that understands it, keep quiet. So, what we do know, the word tongues, glossa, means language. Not everyone spoke in tongues. Tongues were not personal, but meant for outsiders. And then we'll go to the last one here, that is healing, and the gift of healing. Here's what we do know about it. The first thing is that says healing. What we do know is that healing wasn't about honoring the healer. And I've got a passage here in Mark chapter 1. It's crazy. If you do like a search for this in the Bible and look for all the times where Jesus does something miraculous and then says, don't tell anybody. Because Jesus was intentionally not trying to drum up an excitement about the healing. The issue for Jesus was about the message of hope that he was bringing through his death on the cross. And so there's this moment there, he heals this man, and then Jesus sent this man on away with a stern warning. Don't tell anyone about this. He says, don't go tell anybody. And then going to the next slide, it says, but he went out and told everybody. And as a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He's like, Because the supernatural, the healing got out, I couldn't do what really mattered. There were people all around me. I couldn't actually help the needs that were there. You know, I'm sure you've seen this. If there's someone that right now, you know, if someone were to pass out right here in the building because you've been sitting here for way too long, and you're like, I can't believe this, and you passed out, you know, we would kind of gather around, like, what's going on? People, and especially if we were out in, like, a public area, people would start to gather, and eventually someone would come in, like, give them room, because, like, the paramedics would come in. But if everyone was still gathered around, they couldn't do what needed to be done. And that's kind of the issue here with Jesus. He says multiple times, don't tell anyone, because I want to focus on the real things that matter and not have this crowd. And there's actually a spot about halfway through the Gospels where Jesus starts, you know, bringing the rubber to the road. And it says that people deserted Jesus. And Jesus even turned to his 12 followers and said, are you guys going to leave too? Because everybody was there for the miracle and the show. And Jesus was like, it's not about the show. It's about something else that I'm doing. So, it wasn't about honoring the healer. It was about pointing to Jesus. Just another note, sometimes there's like healers and faith healers. And, you know, the idea is that if you weren't healed, it wasn't my fault. I have the gift. You just don't have enough faith. Well, here's an interesting little statement from 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul writing, the Apostle Paul, who did some crazy, miraculous things, and that is that sometimes people were not healed. So before we start, like, tracking down your lack of faith, maybe that person doesn't have the gift of healing. Maybe it's not your lack of faith, because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at this. He's sharing just some summary thoughts to Timothy, and then he says, I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. Paul, you're like the Apostle Paul. Jesus appeared to you on a road. Why? How could you leave someone sick? Don't you have the gift of healing? Well, sometimes God doesn't heal. And that's a whole other kind of category of saying, well, maybe God is using, as Paul himself had a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed that God remove it, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm going to come through even in the midst of your suffering and your pain. So healing, sometimes people were not healed. Just a little side note, the idea of I have the gift of healing and looking at pursuing this supernatural, mystical, spooky thing. Nobody asks and claims that they have the gift of deathing. The gift of deathing. Are you familiar with this? Because the gift of deathing is just tucked right there along with the gifts of healing in the Acts in the beginning of the story of the church. And my thing just crashed because it's run out of time too. Acts chapter 5, there's this moment where these two people, Aquila and Priscilla, Ananias and Sapphira. Aquila and Priscilla were good. Ananias and Sapphira. They basically lied to God. And it said that they were lying. How could you think of conspiring to test the Holy Spirit? They lied because they said they had more money than they did. You can read it on your own in Acts chapter 5. But it says, Peter said to this lady, the young men who were the young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too. Instantly she fell to the floor and died. Peter had the gift of deathing. He just killed her husband, and now he, because of his word, this woman died too. And then it says, when everyone heard this, great fear gripped the entire church when they heard what had happened. Because again, God was using a sign to authenticate something. I haven't heard of anybody pursuing the gift of deathing. We pursue the gift of healing and pursue the gift of tongues and all these other things, but this is just right in there as much as everything else. But that one doesn't sound as cool. I don't mean to be judging hearts in that way. I'm just saying it's also here. Why do we ignore that part? So, and then finally, I don't know what the final thing is because my notes are dead. So what is the final thing? It clearly says that God does heal. God does heal. And I'm not saying that people might have the gift of healing. I'm just saying, what is the point of that gift of healing? Is it to draw attention to that person? And in James, how does God heal? James points it out. He says, are you suffering? You should pray. He goes on, are you sick? Call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. And I already talked about this at one point before, but anointing with oil means give them medicine. That's what medicine was. And you can do a word study on that. It doesn't mean you get some special oil that was grown from a drop of an olive in Israel, and now you can touch it on something that will be healed. It means give them medicine, because that was medicine at the time. He said, such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. God does heal. But the gift of healing and pursuing that might not be the same thing. So these are just the things that we know. You can disagree with me on any of these things. I just encourage you to go back to what the Word of God says and just test it based on the Word of God. And so that's it. So the point, what's the point? The point is miracles are God glorifying, not name dropping. And I know, again, we just, there's a lot of content, way too much time. It's hot in here again. And the Unkst family are like, they're probably dying upstairs because they've been with the kids for so long. But the point is, what does the Word of God say? Instead of pursuing this spooky thing, what is it that the Bible says? How are we looking at this from a spiritual, biblical perspective? And again, I could be wrong. My goal isn't to say I'm right. My goal is to say, what does the Bible say about these things? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are greater than us, any human being, and that we can trust you. And we thank you that we do have you, your Holy Spirit. He is living in us and will guide us to the truth. And I pray, God, that you would guide us to the truth. And that in everything that we've talked about this morning, that it's not an issue of us or drawing attention to ourselves, but drawing attention to you. And if maybe that means that people speak in tongues, maybe there is the gift of healing today, God, but I pray that as we consider them, we would do it in a way that honors and points to you. In Jesus' name, amen.